Let's go back briefly tonight to pick up in this second epistle of Peter in the first chapter. Preparation of our own lives, each one of us individually. Because that's what we're looking here at. And it's for the outworking, it's for the purpose of God, it's knowing how to act and react. And that doesn't mean that we are reacting to situations, but how we are to act towards ones, whether they be in the body of Christ or whether they be out of the body of Christ. Last week we looked at this area briefly, but let me go back. I don't think we can look at it too much, really. I benefit from it every time I look at it. It's found there in the first chapter, third verse. He has by his own action given us everything that is necessary for living and truly good life, and allowing us to know the one who has called us to him through his own glorious goodness. It is through him that God's greatest and most precious promises have become available to us men, making it possible for you to escape the invariable disintegration of that lust produced in the world and to share God's essential nature. For this very reason, you must do your utmost from your side to see that your faith carries with it real goodness of life. Of course, the other translations speak of virtue. Another translation, which we're all aware of, I think, speaks of moral excellence. I think sometimes we think that these, we can just add these anytime down the line, but we've got to be diligent in these areas. If we're going to be prepared to really be what God wants us to be, these areas must be established in our lives. And of course, he's saying here, add to your faith, or in your faith, allow these things to happen. And the first thing is virtue. Maybe that doesn't mean too much to us just by looking at it briefly. But this, if we can for a second, look at it again. Virtue, moral excellence. Moral excellence carries with us two aspects. It carries with us a basis of the virtue of life, who we are in God. And the other aspect is it carries an outward testimony of a moral excellence. So we got two. Because of who we are in Christ, then that's got to be added in our faith. We can say, okay, I have received the Lord. I've received life. Now, in my relationship with him, there's got to be some growth. That's what he's actually saying. Add to your faith. Add in your relationship with God. And that's the only place it can be added. It's when we're abiding in him. Are we going to see this fruit produced in our lives? And so this thing, a moral excellence. All right, this habit from the inside. Let's look at that. The way we look at things, the who we are, our character, all of this is building. That's what we're adding so that there is a moral excellence. You can't have an outward expression of goodness without an inward expression of goodness. There's got to be some basis for the outward expression, our outward action, what we do. And so this is what he's saying here. This is why the importance. And it's not just a what we would term a single word when we're talking about virtue or moral excellence. We're talking about an inward and an outward. It must change our life. It must give expression of God. Because we have been partakers of his life, of his divine nature. This is not something that we're trying to do. This is something that we do in our relationship with God. These things are added to our lives. They're fruit that come forth from our relationship with God. Now, these are not the fruit of the Spirit, but these are the areas, if we're going to be effective in God, these are the areas that have got to be established in our lives, in each one of our lives. The next thing, of course, which we're speaking about even last week, was that your goodness must be accomplished, must be accompanied by knowledge. And, of course, this knowledge here that's speaking about is an experimental knowledge, but it's knowing what God wants. It's entering in. It's being able, because of my relationship, your relationship with God, it's being able to know His purpose. You know, it's not just reciting, well, we know that His purpose is He wants to make us one. But this purpose that we're talking about embraces our whole expression to the world around about us and the brothers and sisters that we come together with. And we must know, if this is not working in our lives, if there's not a knowledge of the purpose of God, and we do not know what God wants, then it's for sure that we cannot function properly. And this is all now because I'm abiding in Him. This is not something that I'm trying to read over here or to study. This is something that is taking place because I'm abiding in the life. I'm abiding in the life. This is going to happen. I'm going to have a knowledge. It's going to come from my relationship with Him. It's not going to come just because we sit here and talk about the purpose of God. It might provoke your thinking a little bit. But the only thing that's going to give you purpose is in your relationship with God, you start to see. Now, if your relationship with God is where it should be, I believe that our fellowship back and forth with each other is definitely going to trigger because of the anointing of God, and it's going to open up a little bit of areas to where we can see. We see by the Spirit. The Spirit reveals to us. Because we're not feeding the mind as much as we think we are. We're not learning facts about this. But as we hear, as the anointing is there, it's going to open up to where we can have understanding. I want knowledge of God. I want something that works out in my life. I want a knowledge of His purpose. I can't go on what you might know, or I can't go on what somebody else knows. I have to go on this area here. That's why he's saying, in your faith, in your walk of faith, add the knowledge of His purpose. How can you do that unless you're in a relationship with God, unless you're intimately related to Him, unless He is revealing Himself to you? He's telling you. He's opening up your understanding to where you start to see. And it's not going to be all at one time. It's going to take time. It's a growing thing that we're talking about. You've heard me say so many times, we need a revelation, and we also need that revelation that is growing. It's not enough just to see. But that knowing and seeing must be growing. It doesn't change. It grows. I'm sure you all know what I'm saying there. Otherwise, I see something here. It may be in seed form today, what I see, and I rejoice in it. But tomorrow, as I am in relationship with God, that's going to grow. Doesn't change, it just grows to where I see now more. I see where it reaches out and touches things, how it affects me and my relationship with others. A lot of times we say, well, I don't care about this, or I don't care about this. But because we are His children, we must have a care for everything. That don't mean that we're so involved that we are burdened down, but we must have that loving care. And if we have a burden, bring your burdens to the Lord. In other words, lay them on Him. He hadn't called us. His burdens are light. And He's told us, come unto me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. But if we try to bear up under these things, we're going to fall. We're going to get burdened down. And we're going to say, well, you know, I see certain things, but then you're trying to fulfill it in your own strength. Well, I think that the knowledge that I'm talking about here, or that I feel Peter is revealing here to us, is seeing what God wants and how He wants to work it out. That's the knowledge that comes to us. And of course, with that, I believe with knowledge, we have to have wisdom, when to move, how to move. Because a lot of times we can have knowledge. We can see the purpose, but how do I move? How do I move in every situation? I need wisdom. And I believe that it comes with this here. The second thing, I bunched the first two together as far as the virtue or moral excellence and knowledge. Or we can say the third thing is the self-control. Coming under the control of the Spirit, under the control of God. Every aspect of my life and your life under His control. If we don't desire that, It's not going to happen. Otherwise, if we just say it sounds good, it's impossible. Nothing is impossible if we'll believe God. We'll take time with God. Nothing is impossible. What you think and what you may read in books about men that have known God and responded to God and God has revealed himself, those things, if he's done it for them, he'll do it for us. But we have to take time with God. We have to believe God. If we don't believe and we say, well, you know, I'm not worthy, you're not going to get anything. That's why the violent take it by force. In other words, God's looking for that faith that is violent. That relationship with him that comes and says, Lord, here I am. I will not be denied until you open up this area. I see that you have given this to others, and I want it. So this is the diligence if we're going to see a true working and self-control in our lives. We've got to see the importance of it. We've got to desire it. Because if we're not under control, it's for sure we're out of control. And that's why I think Paul, speaking to the Ephesians there, said, don't be drunk with wine. Now, we say, well, I know about that. What he's actually saying is very simple. Wine brings you out of control. But he said, be filled with the Spirit. Come under the control of the Spirit. Don't be out of control with wine. Because it deadens your senses. You go out of control, not in control. But then he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And what does that mean? Because when you look at the actual words that are said, it's being filled. It's a continual process. The same thing. You don't stop drinking water, do you? You continue to drink water every day, right? It's the same thing with the Spirit of God. Continue to be being filled. Now, what does that mean? Because when we talk about being filled, we associate that with certain areas of what we know. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Spirit. That's as simple as I know how to put it. If you say, I'm filled with the Spirit, that means that he has come to abide within you, then there's one thing that must be evident. He is in control. Because we're talking about God in us. We're talking about the Holy Ghost in you. He's not going to come there and stay there and not be in control. That's why Paul, again in Romans 8, says that scripture that we're all very familiar with. He that is led by the Spirit of God is the Son of God. Clear. But you see, we don't stop and think about that. We just go over, kind of run rampant right over that, and it sounds good. And yes, I'm led by the Spirit. But the question is, are we under his control? That's the whole basis. Now, as I've said, in our relationship, in our faith, this is going to take place. So we can't become discouraged. And that's why we're here tonight even. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to exhort strongly. I mean, we're not just saying, well, brethren, you can do it if you want to. No, sir, we're strongly encouraged. This is the only way. And to strongly encourage each other. And our lives, even coming together, we are encouraging one another just by being here. So then we go on in the self-control to endurance. The ability to encounter whatever what the situation is. And because we are established in life, not just in doctrine, not just in teaching, but we are established in life. We're in union with God. As he moves, we move. We've been exercised. The self-control in all of our areas. Someplace, all of our being has been exercised to some degree. That don't mean we have attained by any means. We have begun. And as we continually respond, this is where we are disciplined. He disciplines every area of our lives. He disciplines our mind. I think sometimes that it's so vague when we start to talk about our mind. It's so vague when we start to talk about our emotions. But these areas here, as we move on with God on a daily basis, every one of these areas, and these are only a small part, in other words, all of our appetites, what they are, in every area, going to be disciplined by God. We're not going through a natural discipline program. We're not disciplining each other. We're being thrown back on God, and we are responding to God in the measure that of grace that He gives you. And you are being exercised. I don't care how small. If you're taking steps of faith, you are being exercised, and something is being built. And as you look back, you'll see that I have grown. Not that you're admiring yourself, that you can see what God has done. Because you have responded to Him, He has worked something in you. And of course, that brings us to that place of being able to endure. Endurance. Endurance in the test. Because I don't know whether we fully realize that every day, all along the way, we're tested. Bombarded with tests. Just to see who we are, that's all. That's what the test is. Sometimes we think, well, it's a great temptation. No, no, as children of God, we're being tested for who we are. Every place, every relationship, everybody we come in contact with, how we react. Who are you? And so endurance is very important in our life, to where we have learned to trust and endure. Let me go over here. I think it's in Hebrews. I think it's in the 10th chapter. We'll probably read more of this, but let me just read this one thing here in the 36th verse of the 10th chapter. For you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. That's how important it is. That you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. That's that little word, endurance. It's a little word, has a big meaning. For us to endure means that I'm completely trusting in Him. I'm not going to do it in my own strength. You're not going to do it in your own strength. Don't think for one minute you are. But He's going to work. In your relationship with Him, He's going to work something that is lasting. It's going to endure the test. And all of this is going to be to His glory and to His praise. I think you can see that. And, of course, as we said last week, all of this is to be accompanied by our devotion to God, our love for God. Because if we have all of these and we don't have love, we're nothing. So all of it is to be accompanied with our devotion. And that should be, I would say, in spirit. It should be manifested to each other, whether we're really speaking in love, whether we are fellowshipping in love. We don't have to say, I love you. That's going to be manifested. I know my wife, a lot of times, she wants me to tell her I love her. And I do. I mean, I tell her I love her. I mean, I'm not beyond that. I think all of you, you realize it.
We like to hear it.
You like to hear it, yeah, of course. And I don't find that matter, but I say once in a while to her, not all the time. But if you don't know, I love you by now. Well, this is the reality of this thing. In other words, we might like to hear it, but it's more important to see it walked out and lived out before you can see whether there's love or not. The spirit in which we move, the acts in which we do, the way we treat each other, all of this must be based on one thing, that I am filled with His love. And He's given it. I can't say that I am loving out of my own ability. I'm loving because He first loved me and gave me the ability to love. Lori? All right, we're going on here to relationships and the working with each other, and also the working with people that are backslidden, people that are in sin. How do we work with them? How do we look at this thing? Do we become calloused to people that have fallen into a trap of sin? Do we realize, you know, where they're at? Does the love of God, because, you know, God sent forth His Son because he saw that there was no hope without him. And so he gave. The love was manifested at Calvary. That's the only place the love of God can be manifested. It's not. God doesn't love us separate from Calvary, because he can't love somebody that's in sin. That's why Calvary was. That's why Calvary was manifested. A lot of times we want to make the expression, well, God loves you, but he doesn't love your sin. And I've always said, and of course I've gotten in a lot of trouble with this statement, but you bear with me and see what you feel. You try it by the Spirit. I say that you can't separate a man from his sin. He is a sinner. He can't do anything but sin. He's dead in his sin. So how are you going to love a dead thing and not love his sin? That we just it doesn't, the thing doesn't add up. God's love, yes, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yes, he loved us as his creation. But the only way that I can that can benefit me, in other words, I'm going to taste of his wrath. The only way that can benefit me if I come and accept what he has for me. I can only know the love of God at Calvary. I can't know it anyplace else. I know it rains on the just and the unjust. He tells me that. That is his goodness and his grace, his mercy. But the thing is, for me to experience his love, you can tell me all day, God loves you, but that doesn't do a bit of anything for me until I come and partake of that love. Okay? So, there's a lot of things that we need to know how to work with people. And more and more and more, we start to see this. And the reason that we start to see it, the reason I start to see it, is that we're thrown into these situations. We're here with people. You've been with people. You've talked to people today, just what you were telling us before we started, Doris. How do you react? How do we deal? Are we in control of the situation? Even in our meekness, even in our humility. Are we in control? Is God controlling us in the situation? That's the most important thing that we're talking about. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let me just read it. It's in the 5th chapter. This here is, in this particular passage, in the 5th chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth. He's dealing with how judgment is to take place. And this is for our understanding, so that we can realize the plan of God. God doesn't work past this. This is his plan that he's set forth. Let me begin to read at the 6th verse. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our paschal lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven and leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do we love? It's going to control your words, what you say. Love is the only thing that can control your tongue. Do you know that? We're going to read about the tongue. You know where you've heard that time and time again, but we're going to read it again tonight here anyway. But to see the importance of this here. Let me go on to read a little further in this here. In the 9th verse, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the immoral man, not at all meaning the immoral of the world, or the greedy, or the robber, or the idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But rather, I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears a name of a brother, if he is guilty of immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or robber, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging the outsider? Now look here. Is it not those inside of the church whom you are to judge? That's who you're to deal with and work with, those that are in the inside of the church. Now, God judges those outside. And then he tells them, pertaining to this particular person that he was talking about, he said, drive out the wicked person from among you. Put him out there where God can deal with him. You don't deal with him. You don't go out and counsel him. You put him out there and let God deal with him. Is that what it says? Mm-hmm. So if we're going to see the work of God, if we have exhausted everything as far as the working on the inside of our responsibility as brothers and sisters in the Lord, our attitude, the love of God in our hearts, if we have done all that God says, that don't mean that we hate people. We still love. But they're out there in God's hands. And God's going to judge them. God's going to work on them. The way of the transgressor is hard. We don't realize that, how hard it is. And that's what I was kind of sharing there with you about, you know, your husband. We don't realize what he's going through. We know what we want him to be, but we don't know what he's actually going through. God has to show us. And if we have come under his control, I'm talking about God's control, then he can use us in these situations and it will be profitable for the kingdom of God. All right, let's go to Hebrews 10 again there, if you don't mind there. Tim, let me just read a little bit more of that. Let me begin to, of course, as you have read up to the 26th verse, you're talking about the new covenant, how we are to come to the Lord, who we are, who Christ is. We have a high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I think we all realize. Let me begin now to read at the 26th verse. If we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. In other words, he's talking now, and we must realize this. He's talking to a Jewish setting. He's talking to the Hebrews that had a sacrifice for sin. He said, if you deliberately sin, we no longer have another sacrifice that we can go sacrifice. He didn't there. It's one time and for all. Now, let's go on. But a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. A man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? This is not somebody that just accidentally slipped in an area. We're talking about presumptuous sin. We're talking about deliberate. That's what he says. If we sin deliberately, we know what we're doing and we do it. And we don't care what the consequences are. We walk right across what God has done for us. We have to resist the Holy Spirit that's working in us. And of course, when we do that, deliberately sin, the Holy Spirit can't stay within us. Let's go on further. We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, let's go to James. James 3, verse 6. This is speaking about that tongue. Now, this is not a light matter. This is something that God's going to have to get, you know, and give us all understanding. And it's something that must be disciplined. And it can only be disciplined, as I've already said, by love. But let me just read it. Sixth verse of the third chapter. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous whirl among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. The restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in the likeness of God, that from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. We're so loose because we do not have the proper reverence for God. But when we talk, I don't care even about a person that may be in the wrong, for us to talk and not bless. In other words, it tells you very clearly, if your brother does something wrong to you, what are you to do? Bless him, right? You don't get repay him. You bless him. And that goes for the person out there that is going to, like he said, as far as, back at that time, when a soldier could compel you to go 1 mile, he said, go 2 miles. This wasn't a Christian now. This was a soldier. If he compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If he wants your coat, give him your cloak also. Now, this is what the love of God will do if we are being exercised by Him. And the one thing that I am zeroing in tonight on is that little tongue that's within us that talks so many things. We curse, or we talk about, and then we say we're blessing. And we sure need to have God and the love of God control that tongue to where it just doesn't do what it wants to, but it's under the control of God. It's under the control of love. You'd be surprised. It's just like, as I was talking to your husband. He wants help. How do you help him? How many times has he said he wants help? Could this be the time? Do we try and see if this is the time? Who knows? How many times? How many people? Because a lot of times, after 3 or 4 times, we just shut it off and say, well, that's enough. Has God shut it off? Do we know? And of course, we can't sit here tonight and surmise and think that we have all the answers. God has those answers. But if we are prepared and disciplined, and we have been brought to that place of true endurance, to where we can endure these testings, then we're going to know the ways of God, and God can now use us. We can be useful in the working out of His purpose. We can realize that this is not a game that we're playing. When you're speaking about what we have just read here in Hebrews and also here in James, as far as the tongue is a fire, it controls the whole body. Everything else has been tamed, but that has not been tamed. God's the only one that can tame that. And he's talking about here, about people that bless the Lord and the Father and bless others, and then they turn around and curse somebody else. You can't have sweet water and other kind of water coming out of the same fountain. And that's what he goes on to say here. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives? Or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh water. So, I mean, here's a very definite distinction. This is who we are. What's coming out of us? Because, I mean, we can be found in a place of murder without driving the first knife or shooting the first bullet. You can murder a person. You can murder a sister. You can murder a brother by merely a word. All it takes is one. You murder. And yet we think nothing of these areas, because we don't see the importance of it. But the question I see tonight is that God wants to control us to where we can be a blessing, to where we can be true sons of God, to where we can stand as the royal priesthood that we are, and that we can bless and not curse. Even in the reviling, what wasn't it of Michael? He didn't revile and curse the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So, I mean, here's the area that we need to come to a place that we realize who we are and how powerful our words are. As simple as it may be, and we don't think, You know, just like somebody may call you up and say, you know, I just want to tell you something, you know, just for your information. And all they do is defile you with the information they give you. I get to the place, brother, I don't want to hear it. Because what does it do to you? I don't want to hear it. God knows about it. But if all we do is just pass information, we can be killing people that really need help. And that's why I'm, you know, looking at this to where we can be encouraged, that we can see what God really has for us. Let me go on further over here in James in the last chapter, the 19th verse. Because here's the promises we have. And if we're not ready, and if our hearts are not right, we can't fulfill these promises that God has given us, or the ways that He has given us. Look at this one here. My brethren, if anyone among you wander from the truth and someone bring him back, are we capable of bringing him back? Can we bring him back? Do we have a care to bring him back? A sister drifts away. Do we have the care to bring them back? Because if we have defiled through cursing rather than blessing, we're not going to have a heart. In other words, we are going to sit in the judgment seat and judge them. And that's not what God wants. We're not in the judge's seat. He is the judge. And this is the whole attitude. And there's a process going on in all of our lives. This is not something I'm just, you know, on because of a particular thing. But this is something that I realize is taking place. And we need the Holy Spirit to control this tongue, to where it's not fire, but it's blessings that come forth from it. Glory. Now, let him know that whosoever brings back a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What a tremendous thing. If any one of us can be used somewhere down the line, if our lives have so been disciplined by God that we have the confidence to go and we can bring somebody back, let him know that whosoever brings back a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, when somebody truly repents and comes back, a soul has been saved. Now, we've got to see the value of a soul. It's easy to judge people that don't meet up to our standard. But Jesus came down, and where did He go? To those that had a need. He went to the tax collectors. He went, you just name it. He was right down there with the ones that were down and out. We are here as His representatives, right? We are to minister to the same people that He ministered to. And we can't do that unless we have something built in us. It just won't work, I'll guarantee you. You know it as well as I know it. There's got to be something built. There's got to be compassion. There's got to be love. You've got to see beyond. You've got to see in faith a person, the possibility. That doesn't mean that you might do it. I mean, you may labor and then it doesn't work out. But you have labored. You can't be held accountable if somebody doesn't respond. But you can be held accountable if we don't move as royal priesthood to bless and to meet needs. We will be held accountable for that. We will be held accountable for the words that proceed from our mouths. So important. This let God put a check on our mouth, on our words, and to realize, because what you say is always hid behind this fact. Over the years, I found this out. This is true. I can prove this. I got witnesses to this. But all the time, you're driving a knife into a sister or a brother's back. You're killing them. You're not helping them. You're not lifting them up. You haven't gone that extra mile to see if there is a possibility. How would you want to be treated? If it was possible for you to conceive tonight that you went back on God, how would you want to be treated? Because I believe this is the compassion that we need to see. I mean, if it wasn't like one, I think one songwriter, when he says, But for the grace of God, there goes I. But for the grace of God, there goes I. In other words, he's looking at that sinner over there. And I think sometimes because we have come to the Lord and our lives have tasted of his goodness, and we thank God for all of that, the cleansing, and where we can stand tonight and praise him and worship him. But we think that everybody else should measure up to the standard. And there's a lot of people out there that are suffering that don't know. Don't know. Because when people enter back into sin, it blinds the eyes. It deadens the senses. And we can be that simple tool if we are not defiled ourselves. We can be that simple tool with a simple power of love to reach out, and you'd be surprised what it might do. That's all I can say. It might do. God alone, it's in his hands. But the question is, if we're not prepared for this working, then we're not going to see it work out as it should. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians here just for a minute as we wrap up tonight. 2 Corinthians in the 7th chapter, it's speaking about repentance.
What chapter are we going
to? We're in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 10th verse. We have to be aware of these. We're looking for fruit. We're looking for what repentance does when we're dealing with people. You'll find, this is what I feel at this point in my relationship with God, that a backslider is in a very hard place. It's very difficult for a backslider to come back to God. It isn't just saying, well, repent. It all sounds good. But he's got to want God, and he's got to take steps. You're not going to find God down there. He's going to have to turn and come home, just like the prodigal son. The father didn't go down to the pig pen and say, son, you need to come home. The son woke up to his condition down in the pig pen and said, in my father's house, the servants live better than I am. And he got up and went back. This is how hard this is. He had spent all of his inheritance on unrighteous living. You know, the oldest son looked on him and said, man, why would you give this son a party? You can start to see what we're talking about here. Because a lot of times we think, well, you know, God's just going to search him out. That isn't the soul out there that's caught up in the thing and the Lord goes out to search it. That's one soul that's not in the fold. He goes out and searches for them. But we're talking about the backslider. We're talking about the man that has gone out back into the world. It's a hard place to come back to. And we've got to know how to deal with that. You can't deal softly, and yet you've got to deal in love. Right? You've got to look for repentance. Let's look and see a little bit again what repentance is all about. 10th verse, 7th chapter. Godly grief produces repentance. Godly grief that leads to salvation. That means it leads to deliverance, freed, and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death. So there can be a grief. There can be a sorrow that's worldly. I'm sorry I got caught. Weeping and crying. I'm sorry. But no real godly sorrow. Because this godly sorrow leads to salvation. It leads to deliverance. Because look what it does here in this particular church. Because this is speaking about a church being brought to a place that they have brought forth the fruit, and you can see what the fruit is very, very simply. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself guiltless in the matter. That's what repentance does. That's the fruit that you look for when you're dealing with somebody that needs to repent. You can't just sit there and drive it at him. You can't just punch at him. I mean, God very simply, through the Lord Jesus Christ, bids, whosoever will, let them come. He didn't come here and condemn them. He condemned the religious system and the religious leaders. But the sinner, he did not. He extended his love and mercy to them, as he does today. And the thing is to really be able to see this and to see the working out of it. Because if we can't see the fruit and we can't witness to true repentance, how are we going to come alongside and be what God wants us to be in love to those that are in need? It takes the real power of God in our life. It takes just what we're talking about, virtue. It takes knowledge. It takes self-control. It takes endurance. And it takes devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else you laid aside. God starts to manifest himself and his control and his love. And when you know that your tongue is under control, you know you can control the whole man, right? Because if you can't control your tongue, you're not going to be controlled anywhere. That's what he says very clearly. In other words, if he can control the tongue, the whole man can be controlled. And you're a perfect man, a perfect woman that is able to control the tongue. And only God can do that. Very important area in our working, because we can not only destroy our outlook to people by what we say, but we can destroy them. We can actually murder them.